Hey, Randy. Like I said, we had a great time yesterday with the youth, or Friday and Saturday with the youth, and the kids that are coming on Wednesday night upstairs, and about half of them are from unchurched families. And that's good. It's good that we're connecting with some teens, and some of them brought their friends, and now their friends are coming, but I mean, about half of them or so are not connected at all. Their families are not connected to church at all. So today I'd like to lift up our teenagers, our tweens, our junior hires, and our teenagers in high school. And their families. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just thank you for the grace and the mercy that you show us every day, and that your mercies are new each morning. Lord, we want to lift up those young hearts, the junior high and the high schoolers that are coming to the youth group on Wednesday nights. And I just ask, Lord, that you work through them. I ask you to touch their hearts and their minds. Let them understand who you have called them to be, and that the world, what the world has taught them, is the exact opposite of the truth. And life is not about ourselves. It is about you and fulfilling the will and your purpose. And Lord, I ask you to, you know, let the parents and the families see you moving in these young people. And Lord, that their families will see that there is something real, something different. And Lord, I just ask that you use every ministry in this church to filter your glory and your love and your truth through. But Lord, with the teens, I just ask you to move on their hearts. And in this generation that is so unchurched, Lord, that you'll raise up these young people as salt and light and as living stones that represent you well in their generation. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. All right. We're going to continue in our study through the book of Revelation. And get my new little computer out. It's so tiny now. It's so tiny, I feel like I'm going to break it, but it works. Now, as we go through the book of Revelation, like I said, we did it a couple years back, but that was kind of a quick overview. This one is going to be a very in-depth study through this book. And it's going to take us a little while to get through it. Now, what we've been doing as we've begun is we've been looking at basically the basic timeline of this whole period of what we call eschatology, the study of the end, times, and prophecies. And here's a rough, you know, basic outline. We're in the church age, waiting for the church age to come to an end, or the rapture of the church. Now, the book of Revelation does not stay focused on the church, per se. What it does after the end of the church age, it turns its focus to Israel and to the unbelieving world. And during that tribulation period, many things will be happening, and that's what we'll get to in the book of Revelation. But the whole purpose of that tribulation period is to God to fulfill the everlasting covenant promise that he made all the way back in Genesis with Abraham and his descendants. Israel has now been replaced by the church, and God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And that takes place during that tribulation period at 70th week of Daniel, which we will get to down the road. But during that time, with the rapture of the church, a very glorious moment, then we've been talking about the next thing that will happen for the church that's not mentioned in the book of Revelation, but in other prophecies in Scripture during that tribulation period, which is the judgment seat of Christ. And a couple weeks back, we started with the judgment seat of Christ with the sermon entitled Confidence or Shame. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of believers. It is not about salvation, though. That is a done deal in the new covenant. If you're in Christ, then you are saved. This judgment is a judgment of our Christian lives. What we are accountable for is how we have walked in the faith. How obedient have we been to the calling of God upon our lives? And we see this from Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he or she has done, whether good or bad. This is a judgment of individual believers. And we talked about that in that sermon, all the things that God has given us that we are accountable for. Remember, we talked about the parable of the nobleman. Jesus telling this parable about himself, that this nobleman who was the king was going to receive his kingdom, but it wasn't going to be at that moment. That he had, before he departed, he gave his servants his money. Then he departed to return later to receive his kingdom. And upon receiving his kingdom, he called those servants forward and held them to account on what they had done with the money he had given them, because he told them to be about his business. So they appeared before him to give an account. We have been given much as believers. We talked about this during this sermon. First of all, salvation. And in salvation, we receive the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness of God. We receive his Holy Spirit that brings a spiritual gift to be used in the ministry of the church. And again, this is a gift. It's not a talent, natural talent, or a learned ability. It is a spiritual gift that was not present in you before salvation. And it is to be used in the church. And how to discover that gift was the sanctification process. The Holy Spirit will bring out that gift. The Holy Spirit controls that gift. You do not control your gift. You can't turn it on and use it at will. It is something done in the Spirit. It can't be taught to you. You can't receive it from somebody else, as many churches are teaching today. We've been given the Word of God that the Word Holy Spirit takes and sanctifies us with. We've been given the church. We've been given much. What did we take, when did we take this stuff, what did we do with it in our Christian life? That is what we will give an account for. Were we faithful to what God gave us to produce, allow him to produce in us the fruit that he desires to produce? We call that sermon the Judgment Seat of Christ, Confidence or Shame, because of what John said, Apostle John in 1 John 2. And now, little children, abide in Christ, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, there are Christians who truly sell out to God and they present their lives as living sacrifices, and God's will is able to be done in their life, and they will stand with confidence that they serve their Lord well. But then there will be many that are ashamed, who live for themselves, who and we're going to talk more about that today, but they're not ready for this judgment. Everything they did, even good deeds, quote-unquote, inside the church, have no eternal value and are worth nothing. And they stand not ready before their Lord. The second sermon in this little subject inside the book of Revelation is the judgment seat of Christ. Sanctification is the key. Sanctification is done by the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God in circumstances in life where he takes the new believer and grows them in the faith. We are the clay. God is the potter. He forms us. He molds us. He changes us from the inside out. It is totally letting go of the old and embracing the new. Sanctification is the growth of a believer being transformed into the image of the Son. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, growing in the faith, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. There's standards to the Christian life. There's standards to church and ministry. How you ought to walk and please God. There's a way we can live our lives that are pleasing to God, and there are ways that we're unpleasing to God. We talked a little bit about this last week with standards. And we have standards in everything in our lives, from our jobs, our businesses, our families. There are standards in life, and we usually try to meet those standards. Sometimes we try to go past the standard, but there's always standards to meet. Unfortunately, many people don't want the standards when it comes to their faith. They want faith to be easy. They want church to be entertaining and comfortable and not, you know, a lot of times focused on us and not really on what God wants. And this is a major problem in many churches. It is a problem inside of Christianity as a whole, because we can really look at our kids. And remember, I did many, many years as a youth pastor working with youth. And there was many times I was scolded by parents that, you know, I was pushing their students too hard, that I should make it easier. And why is it inside the church that we push our kids in school to meet the grades and to learn and get so they can get into a good college and have a good life? We push them in band and in sports. We push them to succeed and be victorious and be the best. But then when it comes to the most important thing in their life, their faith, we want it to be easy on them. Don't push them too hard. There are standards of how we conduct ourselves personally before God and in this life. There are standards inside the church. There's a way we ought to walk and a way we're not supposed to walk. And we were out to please God in everything we do. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So we went into depth last week about what this means and how this is accomplished. And this is the only process that will produce your spiritual gift, will produce the transformation of the person's heart, and will lead you into God's will for your life. Now today I want to close out this subject of the judgment seat of Christ with this sermon. The crowns to be rewarded. So we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, now the foundation, again, in context here, is Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came and lived the perfect life. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He was put into the tomb and was resurrected. And all who will turn from their sins, repent of their ungodly ways, and turn to Christ in faith and call out to Christ will be saved, will be spiritually born again, and will pick up their crosses and follow Christ into a life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, because that's what he called people to be. He never called anyone to be a Christian. He called everyone to be a disciple, to follow him. That is the foundation of every person, that gospel truth. Everyone starts out in the faith, as a babe in the faith, no matter what your physical age is. That's where everyone starts. That's the foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, good works done by God through you that have eternal value. That's the gold, silver, precious stones. Or there's wood, hay, and straw. There's good deeds we do in the name of God that are done for the wrong reasons. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. They will go down as wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will become clear. For the day, capitalized, judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is symbolic of God's judgment, testing something to prove its worth. Now, gold, silver, and precious stones, they're okay in fire. Wood, hay, and straw, they get devoured. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You see, there can be good works in this life that have no eternal value. Good works. Something happened? Oh, those coffee drinkers. Water. All right, water. Anyway, that's okay. Knocked me off my rhythm here. I won't call you out, Christina. But the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Like again, we talked about, some people do good in the name of God to bring light upon themselves. Or they volunteer for something in church so they can be in control and in power. Or they do things because they're trying to earn their salvation. Or they're trying to prove to everybody how good they are. And trying to prove them to themselves, but inside they're not really good. There's lots of reasons people do good deeds in the church, do ministry work. God will know what kind of sword it is because he looks at the heart. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, it's proven to be worthy, good, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now we've talked all about this, but what are the rewards? In the first sermon, I mentioned what they were, but I didn't go into them. There are five crowns, like a king or a queen would wear a crown in Scripture. We're going to go over those today. Now, there's a couple of aspects about this reward. God saves us. God equips us. God grows us if we surrender our lives to Him. God transforms us. And God works through us to do all this good that He has for us. Then He wants to reward us for what He has done through us. That's amazing. That is how good He is. Remember, this judgment, He's not out to condemn us. He doesn't want to shame you. He wants you to be ready. That's why He tells us about it. He doesn't spring it on us when it happens. We know about it. He wants to bless you. He wants to reward you. He wants to commend you. He wants to lift you up as His good and faithful servant. He wants to give us crowns. Crowns. That's interesting. Now, I believe they're real literal crowns, but what does a crown represent? Royalty, I hear, and that's right, we're sons of the Most High. Every little girl and boy's dream is a little boy to grow up to be a prince, to be a knight. Little girls grow up to be a princess. Well, guess what? That's true. Not like Walt Disney World, but much better. But what else does a crown represent? Authority. When you see someone with a crown, they have authority. Now, why does God want to reward us with something that represents authority? There is a government that He will establish upon this earth after the seven-year period, tribulation period. A millennial reign of Christ on the earth, setting up a worldwide government under Him as He reigns from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. And this government that begins in the millennial reign has no end. It goes into all eternity. God has told us, to those who are faithful in His calling here on the earth in this life, He will use in the life to come. And He's given them authority, crowns, to rule and to reign in His government. We see this from the very beginning. If we go all the way back to Isaiah, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now this is talking about the Christ child, baby Jesus, Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. Now, when Jesus was born and lived, did He become a ruler in the world? Was the government of the world upon Him at that time? No, this is talking a future time. Because when He came the first time, He was coming as the suffering servant of Israel. He was coming as the Lamb of God to live a perfect life without sin and to lay His life down for the sins of the world. To be buried, resurrected, to depart, and to return to receive His kingdom. And when He comes back to receive His kingdom, He will establish His government. And the government will be upon His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, His government, of Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Now we're going to skip forward in the book of Revelation to Revelation 20 to see something. Blessed and holy is he who has the part in the first resurrection. Now, first resurrection doesn't mean first as in first, second, third, in time sequence. It's the meaning the first kind, the first type, the first resurrection. I'll talk about that later. Over such the second death. The second death means there's physical death, then there's the second death if those that are not in Christ are sent away from God, his presence, and put into hell. That is called the second death. We'll talk about that later as well. Over such, the second death has no power, which are believers, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall what? Reign with him 1,000 years. It's all through Scripture. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. This is the Apostle Paul writing. That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure in this life, if we endure and we honor God, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Again, there are standards that God is calling us to in this life. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, how does people know they're truly saved? Because the Spirit will testify. The Spirit proves a person has truly been born again. Verse 17. And if children, we truly are children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him. You see, what we have been called to in this life as born again believers is a life of service to God, fulfilling his will and his purpose. We will receive great reward for faithfully doing that. But it is going to be very difficult. It's going to be the hardest thing we've ever done in this life. If indeed we suffer with him, to serve God will cost. How much will it cost? Well, I think M.R. Dehan said it well. To come to Christ cost you nothing. God paid for our salvation with his own life. To follow Christ costs you something. To serve Christ will cost you everything. It costs you your plans for your own life, possibly. What you'd like to do. God has other plans for you. It can cost you, your bank accounts. It could even cost you your health. You go through the people who have truly served God with their lives, and the things they suffer, the things they have to deal with, the things they have to let go to fulfill God's will for their life. The list is quite amazing. And a lot of people are not worth, they're not willing to sacrifice. They're not willing to suffer. Well, those will be the people who will not receive reward, who will suffer the loss of reward, but still will be saved. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Well, actually, we'll go to verse 14 there. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. So again, I mentioned that these rewards are 5 crowns listed in Scripture. Now, before we go to these crowns, and we have already talked about the crown represents authority, being a leader. Leadership in our lifetime, out in the world, a lot of people don't understand leadership. A lot of people want to be the person in charge and be the head honcho and all that sort of stuff. But most people no longer understand what true leadership is, to be the person in charge, to have the authority. Most think it's about power and control, getting your own way. It's completely opposite of what true leadership is supposed to be. And I'm not just talking inside the church, Christian leadership. I'm talking about just leadership, military, wherever. Leadership is not about being in control, in power. So, think about, look at Washington, D.C. Most of those people don't know anything about true leadership. Here's what leadership is about. If you want to be the person in charge, it's not about authority, though you have it. It's about responsibility. And you use the authority you are granted to be responsible for what you have been placed over. You take care of what you've been placed over. Leadership is about accountability and responsibility to what you are over. Especially Christian leadership. And I hate seeing it, and I've seen it in every church, and I've seen it in this church. People inside the church wanting to be in leadership positions or over something because they want to be in control and they want to have power. People were getting angry in the past because they weren't put on the deacon and deaconess board because they wanted that position. They wanted that image. That's wrong. Christian leadership is about responsibility. It's about, as I'll tell you from the pastor's point, classified as an elder, as a bishop, as a pastor, they're all the same thing. I'm responsible for this church before God. To lead it, to teach, to equip, to protect. A lot of pastors can abuse that authority. I have authority over certain things, biblical authority over things, to make sure that we meet the standards and that this is what we go by. But for me to be a leader here, one, I have to stay humble enough to understand it's not about me and my abilities. It's about what God can do through me. It's about me being the biggest servant and leading by example. It's about me humbling myself and keeping myself humble. But it's about working harder than anybody else. Not having other people do my stuff, but me do it. That's what true leadership is supposed to be. It's about servanthood. It's not about bringing glory to yourself, it's about bringing glory to God. It's about sacrificing more than anyone else, working harder than anyone else, setting the example for others to follow. These crowns represent that attitude in a believer. We will all get white robes of righteousness that the book of Revelation talks about. We'll get to that. All those in Christ will have a white robe of righteousness put upon them. Not all will receive crowns. Here are the five crowns that represent authority and that you'll be used by God in his government somewhere, somehow. Because let me quickly say this, a little side note. Many people have a wrong understanding of eternity future. The heaven, eternal life. Most Christians have a very small understanding because a lot of churches, preachers don't talk about it. But let me give you a little glimpse. When we get to that part in the book of Revelation, I'll go more in depth. But let me give you a glimpse of what we're talking about here. Eternity future is not one big, constant worship session. I love worship, but I don't want to do it all the time. I just don't. I don't think an eternity of just constantly singing would be fun. It's not church service either, where we're just in church like 24/7, even though there's no more time, in eternity. Because I think being in church too much is boring. And pastors who always go over on their sermons. It's not us sitting on a cloud in a white gown with a harp. Those are very small, insignificant views of eternity. Because when you take the clues that God gives us in scriptures, the details, he recreates the physical earth back to garden-like conditions. Garden of Eden. We're given new physical bodies like we have today to enjoy his physical creation. But in eternity, the new Jerusalem comes down. Wait till we get to that city. The third of heaven, the abode of God, which is outside of the physical universe, the creation, is joined together with the physical creation and becomes one. A life to live in a physical universe connected with the beauty of the spiritual aspect of God's heaven. A government of nations. The nations are reestablished in the world. The nations. You know how hard right now everyone's trying to get rid of borders and let's just have no borders and no nations and culture is bad. You know, all we have to get, you know, culture is beautiful. I love to travel to other countries and see other cultures. The nations will be reestablished in the end. The kings and rulers of the nations will come to the one who sits on the throne in Jerusalem to bring honor to him and glory. There is a worldwide government set up. There is a physical, spiritual life to live in this new eternity and no sin nature and things will be, there's a life to live. I mean, there's things in this life that are so good. They're not evil. I think life, many things, aspects of life that we know now will continue to be. Sports. I love sports. What makes sports bad is when people cheat and people get angry. Will we be able to see football in all eternity? Will there be football teams? Remember, we're not superhuman beings. We're just perfectly healthy beings. But will we have football in the future? I sure hope so. There's nothing wrong with seeing someone try to hit someone so hard that their helmet comes off. That's just playing the sport well, especially when they're quarterbacks. Are there going to be golf courses? Who loves to go play golf? Cheeseburgers with no calories. There's a life. Just wait till we get there. There's this beautiful, incredible, mind-blowing world and new kingdom that we are going to be a part of in this government that we are going to serve in. We're going to have jobs. Sorry, Gordon, you're tired, but these crowns represent this. This judgment of believers represents, will affect the rest of eternity. We must understand this. And these crowns will have a role in eternity for you. So let's look at these crowns, these rewards that God wants to give us. The first one is called the incorruptible crown. Also named as the victor's crown, you can hear it. We see it in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Context here is talking about athletes back then who would run races and they'd give everything they want to receive a crown, a victor's crown. But it was just these leaves, this vine wrapped together. Eventually, the green vine would die. The crown was corruptible. It wouldn't last. But we strive for an incorruptible crown, a crown that does not perish at all. This crown is called the victor's crown. It's bestowed upon those in the faith, believers, who have kept their body, their life, their physical life in this life, this world, they have kept it and brought it under subjection, under control of God and the standards he has in his book. They have purged themselves from the old self, the old ways, and completely embraced the new. They have become profitable to God in service to him. Let's look at the whole context here. Go to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. There we go. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Apostle Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Remember what Apostle Paul said at the end of his life? I have run my race, I have kept the faith. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, a corruptible crown, but we, an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What is Paul saying? What I teach, what I talk about, I must walk it. I must do it myself, right? Have you ever had someone that talked the talk but didn't walk the walk? Have you ever had a leader say, hey, don't do this, and then they go do it? How many leaders in the church history have done that? We discipline our body and bring it into subjection. That's not easy. But for those who will do it and who will live a life righteous before God, seeking his will for their life, letting him accomplish, obeying the word, he has a crown, an incorruptible crown for them. The next one is the crown of life, the martyr's crown, also called the sufferer's crown. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This doesn't literally mean they are killed for their faith, though it might be they will suffer their entire life for the faith until their death. Now, they might be martyred, but it might just be suffering, a life of suffering for the cause of Christ. This martyr's crown, this suffering crown, it's for those who strive to serve God, to overcome temptation in their life, to be obedient, and their obedient walk causes their physical life suffering. Persecution. There's a cost for being a Christian. There's not a big cost inside America as a Christian. In some countries, it's a great cost. This crown is for those who suffer for the cause of Christ. This crown is a special reward to those who are faithful unto death as a witness to Christ. James talks about this crown. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man or the woman who endures temptation, for when she has been approved, she will receive the crown of life. Those who have fought and struggled against temptation, overcome this world. Then there's the crown of glory, also called the elder's crown or the pastor's crown. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. For those who are called to be elders, pastors, and are faithful to do it according to Scripture, there is a shepherd's crown. The next crown is the crown of righteousness. For those who love his appearing, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, everyone will receive the white robes of righteousness, but some will receive a crown of righteousness. Who are they? Those who have loved his appearing. You see, most believers will love when Jesus finally appears. Okay, some will be ashamed. We've talked about that. But many will be, we love his appearing. But see, there's some today inside the church who live in such anticipation of that moment. It affects their entire life. The way they live and walk every day is in anticipation that moment's going to happen. Did any of you wake up today? Don't raise your hand. This is just rhetorical. Did any of you wake up today and that was one of the first thoughts? Maybe today that trumpet will sound. That day when we're caught up and I'll stand before my Lord. Most don't think about that. Well, we think about when we teach about it, and every once in a while it pops in our head, but there are some That thought of being before God at any moment just excites them so that their life is completely brought to such a point that they are just living constantly ready to go before their Lord and Savior. They live with a passion. Titus 2 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." There are some who get this, and there are some who are constantly waiting and understanding, one day I'm going to stand before my King. Today could be the day the trumpet sounds, and it just changes the way you live your life. You live your life in anticipation, ready to go before your Lord. Constantly seeing that what matters in this life is not money, toys, homes, clothes, vacations. It's none of that stuff. What matters is the lost souls out there and bringing people to Christ. Looking to what matters for all eternity. For them, there's going to be this crown of righteousness. For they truly got, they understood, they got it. What God has called us to be. Did I say it was the last crown? Good, because there's not. There's one more. Whew. Crown of rejoicing. The soul winner's crown. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. For you are our glory and joy. The crown of rejoicing. Apostle Paul talking to the Thessalonians. It's about them being saved and in the presence of God. So it's called the soul winner's crown. There are those that, and this is not just evangelists. This is any Christian who gets it. That what really matters is sharing the gospel. And so they share the gospel. Anytime they have an opportunity. They equip themselves, they get themselves ready, and they share the gospel. They have a desire to see the lost come to salvation. And they go about sharing the gospel. There is a crown of rejoicing because to lead someone to Christ, to be used by God to lead someone to Christ, to lead them out of darkness into the marvelous light, to lead them to the cross of Christ, so they understand the truth. They understand the love and the mercy that is waiting there for them. They understand that they can turn from their sins and put their faith in Christ and be born again. And when a sinner confesses and repents before the Lord, and you hear the heart of a sinner crying out to God, and you see there's a transformation in the eyes and in the spirit of the... I mean, literally, they can literally become, they look like a different person. Because the weight of sin has been lifted off. And they're restored, they're clean, there's a joy there to see that. To be used by God in that process, to see it happen, there's joy. So there's a crown of rejoicing for those who take the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the world. Five beautiful crowns. But there's a warning. Revelation 3. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Your salvation is secure in Christ. Your white robe of righteousness is yours. But the crowns can be rewarded and they can be lost. You can be on a good path and doing right and there's a crown with your name on it. And then you stumble, you take your eyes off of Christ, you, whatever reason that may happen. We've seen great men and women of God stumble at the end of the race and collapse their ministries and become sinful, and your crown can be taken away. One thing I've heard in every church I've been in, including this one, I've heard it's time for the next generation. I've done my time in the church. I'm done. Let someone else do it. Gordon, you just retired, right? From your job. You're a civilian occupation you retired from. Someone else is going to come along and take your place. Folks, there is no retirement age in the church. There's no retirement age in the faith. Oh, well, my body can't handle and do what I used to do. I'm getting older. I understand that. There's other things you can do, according to Scripture. There's always something, somehow, some way to be serving. We don't ever retire. It's not, oh, I'm done in the church now. I'm just going to take it easy. No. You may have served God well, and now at the end you give up and I'm not going to do any more. That you may just lose your crown. You might fall into sin. Have your crown stripped. He warns us about that, so you must take it in. A believer can lose their crown, but they remain a child of God, the Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 3. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. The reason this is important, and some people say, you know, I don't care about a crown. Fine, as long as I'm saved, that's good enough. Okay, like I said, I understand that attitude. But you're missing out on something I want you to think about. After this judgment of believers, some will have rewards, some won't. Some will be able to show that their Christian life actually meant something to them. And those that have received reward will be able to honor Christ in a way that those that did not won't be able to. You know, we look at the Olympics. There's always great human stories there. There's athletes that always have overcome something great, some disaster, fought back, and they got these great human stories that seem to inspire us and pull us in. And some of the best ones is when they finally get there and they got that gold medal. They've been honored. Their hard work and sacrifices paid off. There's something beautiful that some of them do with their gold medal. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, they give it, they take it off their own neck. And they hand it to someone to honor, that helped them accomplish what they did. Maybe it's a parent or a coach or grandparent or somebody. Someone will take that great honor and they'll put it on somebody else to honor that person. They're so thankful for that person because they couldn't have done it without that person. You see, there's an aspect about our crowns that you may not fully understand yet, and I want to show it to you. Revelation chapter 4. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the thrones and they worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Oh, Lord, you honored me. This is your, oh, Lord, to be able to take this beautiful crown, throw it at your feet, because you are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You see, these 24 elders, they represent the saints. They represent the church. How do I know this? Look at Revelation chapter 5. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation. and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Who are they describing? The church, the saints. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The church is in all the nations. Truth has gone around the world. And we are to reign. We've seen other verses that we will reign with him on the earth in the millennial reign. They took their crowns, their rewards, and they were able to honor the one who truly deserves to be honored. I want to be able to take a crown off my head and lay it at my Lord's feet. These crowns represent authority to reign in Christ's government, to continue to serve him for all eternity. But they are also used to worship, to honor, and to glorify him. To be able to take off your crown, to have the honor of casting it at his feet. I look forward to that moment. So let us strive to please him, to serve him, to run our race as to win the prize, to receive a crown, and hold fast to our faith that no one may take our crown from us. There are two great enemies to Christian discipleship: selfishness and laziness. Those two things will stop you from serving God. Those two things will stop you from studying the Word, to being sanctified. Laziness and selfishness. They will rob many believers from receiving a crown. Don't let that be said of you. Don't let that be said of you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, by your grace and by your grace alone, we are here. Lord, you have brought us into the light. You have given us the truth of your gospel, which saved our soul, and you have redeemed us by your blood. And now we are here in your church, sealed with your Spirit, ready to be equipped, to be transformed, to be made into your servants. Lord, I ask you to help us to do that. I ask you to help us to run our race as a church and as individuals to the best of our ability through your grace, through your strength, through your power, through your Holy Spirit. Understanding that the good that we do has to be done for the right reasons and in your will, so that they are gold and precious stones and not wood, hay, and straw. Lord, help us to be ready for this moment, that we may receive crowns, not to honor ourselves, not to show off, but to be able to say and hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And receive a crown that our life was worthy of your service, serving you, and a life that was worthy of being rewarded. And for us to be able to take that reward and to give it back to you. Lord, I ask you to help us do that. Help us understand you have called us. There is a cause in this life right now to serve you. There are standards that you have given us. I ask you to help us to be obedient to that. It's no longer just attending church or playing Christian. This is real. I ask you to help us understand. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, I'm going to close here. We had a song, but I'm not going to do it because it's or we're past. But, folks, we are God's army. We are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are to endure hardship as a good soldier. We are to make the good fight of faith. We are the beautiful feet that go out to take the world the gospel that will save their souls. We are equipped. We are empowered to be his witnesses. We have the truth. We take the weapons of love and mercy, compassion and truth to fight this war. Let us go forth and let us make the good fight of faith. Let us show and teach people the truth of God, that he may draw them in. Let us be worthy of the calling and of the grace that's been shown to us. Let's not hold it cheap. Let's hold it precious. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming today.